And as a gift and a present, you get to read Scripture.
I do. That's wonderful. And it couldn't be a better one for today. Joyful news for Manoah, the birth of Samson, Judges 13, 1 through 16. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now, see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born.' God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, 'He is here, the man who appeared to me the other day.' Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, 'Are you the man who talked with my wife?' 'I am,' he said. So Manoah asked him, 'When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work?' The angel of the Lord answered, 'Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you.' The angel of the Lord replied, 'Even though you detain me, I will not eat. Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, I offer it to the Lord.' Manoah did not realize that it was an angel of the Lord." May God bless the reading of his word to our ears, our hearts, and our minds. Glory be to God.
Angels make her cry. You're an angel yourself there, too.
So as we deal with Samson in Judges, this probably helps us to kind of get a better understanding of, you know, who the judges were. The judges came before the kings. So we get familiar sometimes with the king and King David and King, you know, Solomon and all that. But the judges came before the kings. This is the early stages of the promised land. And it's beginning to take shape. But as usual, the people struggle to live up to the covenant with God. They fail time and time again, even in the promised land. The promised land's invaded, the promised land's divided. And there's this troubling cycle of fall away and cry out to the Lord, fall away and cry out to the Lord. And God responds. God responds with judges, appointed leaders to fight for them and to hold them accountable and to hold them together. The judges are both military and legal authorities. These are not necessarily the judges that we think of sitting behind a desk with their robes and passing judgment like that. These folks are warriors on and off the battlefield. And yet people continue to reject God. They continue to fall away. They continue to wander away, if you will. And then, of course, eventually the cry comes for a king. We need a king, we need a king, we need a king. And some of these judges, they were good. They were good leaders, they were good decision makers, they were great warriors. Some of them, not so good. And kind of probably started good and kind of maybe went to bad. I don't know. You get to decide. Samson, the last judge. One of those judges was a woman named Deborah as well. A great leader, great warrior. What we just read about the last judge was that he was to be a Nazirite from birth, from the very beginning. We read about a miraculous birth, really. The Lord is in it from the start. Samson is gifted. He's anointed. And he's a Nazirite. That basically means he has to, as they covered it a few different times in the passage, that he's part of religious vows. He's going to take religious vows. There's a way of life about him. He must abstain from alcohol. He must not cut his hair, must not eat anything unclean, must not come in contact or touch any graves or corpses. He's consecrated to God. He's set apart for God, committed to serving and committed to honoring God. From before he was born, he was consecrated to God. Yet he spends most of his life visiting prostitutes, getting drunk, fighting, and killing people. In fact, the women that he prefers and the taverns and the drinking buddies that he prefers are in the town of the enemy camps. He's carousing with the enemy. Samson is a strange mix of success and failure. Strong as an ox, weak as a paper towel. And at this time, this particular time, he's the sole source of Israel's hope, Israel's deliverance, for he is the judge. He is the overseer. He is the protector. He's the religious leader. He's the ruler, strong and powerful. Yet he's also the subject of shame, embarrassment for a whole nation. Is he a saint or is he a sinner? He doesn't really fit neatly into our religious categories. We love to be able to classify people into their religious little categories, or at least, you know, judge to the point of, are they good or are they bad? So are people good or bad? Was Israel good or bad? Well, yeah. Are you good or bad? It depends on the day, Pastor. Samson really kind of defies our characterizations, and he challenges our understanding of how God works. Here's your first slide. I want to be able to get this point across to you. God is in your mess. God is in your mess. In the weakness, the not so pretty, the ugly. In reality, in some ways, it leaves us with more questions than answers about this God who moves among us, who we think is so orderly and so proper and so righteous. God is in your mess. I tried to grab a little bit of something deeper toward understanding some of the ways in which God deals with us, deals with someone like a Samson even, or how he thinks through the process of utilizing you, me, someone like a Samson. So here's your next one. There's this mystery of the calling. Why did God raise up a deliverer in the first place? Why did God raise up judges in the first place? Why does God eventually have kings? Why does Jesus have to come? Again, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God's getting involved in the ugly. God's getting involved in the sin. God's getting involved in the messy, the disobedience, and the backslidden condition. And they were just, the Israelites, even many of us, we're just doing things right in our own eyes, following our own ways, following our own desires, much like Samson did. How many of us have been there and done that, doing what's right in your own eyes? And this was God's definition of their spiritual condition: evil, backslidden. As a result, they were living in bondage. As a result, they were living in the oppression of the Philistines. And here's their anointed leader, desiring wives from the enemy camps, desiring prostitutes from the enemy tribes, coercing and getting drunk with his newfound buddies, showing off all his great strengths. Do we not know this? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. At that time, no one was doing that. Samson wasn't even doing that. They were not seeking God. There was no prayer revival meetings. There's no gathering together to cry out to the Lord. They just existed in their bondage and their oppression, doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. And once again, God calls it, they're doing evil. They're disobedient. They walk away. Now listen, God initiates, and then God initiates. God does this. God brings a deliverer. God brings deliverance. What does that tell you about your God? Does that give you a hint to his grace, to his love, to his mercy, to his compassion? Yet while you were still sinners, he showed his love for you. While you were still in your mess, he showed his love for you. The story of Samson brings us face to face with the sovereignty of God. Israel did not deserve help, but God sent it anyway. And he sent the deliverance. Oh my goodness gracious. Through a person whose life was inconsistent and contradictory. That's the mystery. God continually to use imperfect people. Oh, that's the whole thing. There are no perfect people. There are no perfect people. There are no perfect people to call into ministry. As a young person, I learned about Samson in Catholic school and growing up, and I was taught about how wonderful he was and a hero of the faith. And, you know, you'd pretend to be Samson and get between the pillars and bring the house down and kill lions with your bare hands. You know, you'd be strong like Samson. And as I grew up, I kind of learned some things about Samson. I was like, well, he wasn't really all that I thought he was. There's just a few things that you knew about him, but he's so much more. Samson is a hero. He's an unlikely man of God. Strong as how we might picture the Hulk, right? But as lustful as a porn star. He's a capable warrior, and he's a stumbling drunk. Low moral character. Strong physical character, low moral character. Why in the world would God call a person like Samson into the ministry? Give him all that strength, give him all that ability. Couldn't God foresee that he has a low moral code? Couldn't God see that he's a man that's kind of got limited moral fiber? Didn't he see that with David? Didn't he see that with me? How many times have we seen men who we perceive as great men of God fall away? They fall into disgrace, overcome with greed, overtaken by lust. They fall into ridicule and shame, and we're surprised by their behavior. And Samson's been telling you, people have been people since, well, there were people. Samson, a Nazarite, dedicated to God, consecrated to God, fallen away. God raises him up, exposes him, and takes him down. There's nothing new among people. Israel did evil in the eyes of God. And what's the first word? Again. 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 People do evil in the eyes of God. Again. Even his dedicated followers, even his dedicated ministers, consecrated and set apart. And here's usually where it lands. Here's your next slide. It's the emphasis is on self rather than God. I can understand God's choice in Joseph. Joseph, what a man who resisted temptation, you know. I can even understand, you know, Daniel, a great warrior, a man of prayer. Didn't matter what the government did, I am a man of God and will follow God. I could see those guys. You want to preach those guys. You want to say, we need to emulate those guys, refusing to bow to temptation, high moral character. They do not compromise their principles or their vows or their consecration being set apart for God. Those are the guys we like to preach. I don't really know or even understand why God chooses Samson. Would any of us really want to be that kind of leader? Would I want to be that kind of a leader? Maybe an example of what not to do. He's anointed, but he's a mess. An anointed mess. And then the more I thought about it, I think that's who I am. I think I'm just an anointed mess. Perhaps every dad in here today, a blessed mess. Leading with great strength, but stumbling along the way. Full of such great potential that God would empower us and see us, and yet not always living up to our full potential. I want to share with you something about the sovereignty of God. This is your next slide. The gifts and calling of God are for his purposes. For his purposes. Not yours. Samson made a lifestyle out of all the gifts and talents, seeking his own pleasure, his own desire. His gifts and his talents were not just for him. God's gifts and calling upon our lives are for his purpose. And listen, they seldom fit into what we think God ought to do. God operates so far outside of what we think is best. Samson's calling is really not even based on his performance, because he was called before he ever began to perform. Before he ever had done one good thing or one bad thing, God foreknew him. God foreknew you. I formed you in your mother's womb. The way in which we respond to the sovereignty of God will significantly affect our relationship with Him. Do you believe that God has called you? Do you believe that God has filled you with the Holy Spirit, anointing you? God's anointing was upon Samson, not just for killing people, not just for killing lions, not just for great feats of strength and winning the arm wrestling trophy. God had gifted him for specific reasons and purposes. His anointing was to accomplish God's purposes. Do you feel and believe that you are anointed of God? Here's your next slide. Then you are anointed to accomplish God purposes, not self-seeking purposes, God purposes. Is this too big for you? Would you rather have something a little more simplistic and joy-filled? Because this will rattle some cages. This will rattle some dad cages. You have been called to be a parent. You are anointed to accomplish God's purposes, and it takes someone just like you to do that which God has called you to do. Your personality and your character, as incapable as you think you are, God is with you. As unreliable as you think you are, God is with you. The sinner that you think you are, God is with you. No person on the planet can do what you can do. No other person on the planet can accomplish that part of God's plan. Only you can do it. Not in spite of who you are, but because of who you are. Not in spite that you're lustful and drunkard and a greedy person, Samson, but because of who you are, I can do great and mighty things through you. Not in spite of who, I knew you before you ever made a choice. The anointing upon God placed upon Samson was supposed to be used to take out the Philistines. He's not taking out the Philistines. He's getting drunk with them and using their prostitutes. He married one of them. He flirts with another. He teases them. He mocks them. He's their entertainment. He was not doing what God asked him to do, though he was empowered to do it, just like you. Perhaps the biggest lesson in this is cooperate with God, with what God is doing in and around you. Here's your next slide. Are you cooperating with God? Have you settled this issue? God is sovereign. The sovereignty of God in your heart and in your mind. God is at work in you and around you. Always. Now, some troubling questions. Are you content with how God has anointed you? Are you content with how God has equipped you? Are you seeking or know the purpose of your anointing? The purpose of why God has called you? Are you following those ways, following after that? Or are you struggling in your own ways? One of the strongest senses of reality in people's lives is they're frustrated and frustrated and frustrated and discontent and sad and contemptuous and complaining, and that's all they do all the time, all the time, all the time. They're never content. They're never satisfied with what God wants, has for them in their life. They never arrive at a place of peace. God created them to be a hand, and all they're doing their entire life is struggling to be a nose. They're not happy being a hand. And see, this is Samson. This might be many of us, called, anointed, blessed, filled to overflowing, and then doing our own thing, doing whatever we want to do. And this causes people to go, I wonder if he's really got the Holy Spirit of God, because he's a drunkard and hanging out with the prostitutes, and I really don't, because you're doing your own thing. You're just not following the ways of God and how he has anointed you, how he has filled you, how he's touched you, how he's leading you. And then so you end up in this scenario of the mystery of sin, which is your next slide. The mystery of sin. Why would a person with all the privileges and all the anointing and all the godly training throw it away for a few fun parties? Samson's parents taught him right in the ways of the Lord. He understood what a Nazarite was, and understood the Nazarite vow and what was called of him to do and what he was supposed to do. He understood his connection with God and God's call upon his life. Yet as soon as he's able to, he's venturing out, baby. I can't wait to get out from under this. He begins to compromise all of those things. One of those ways, times, he goes into a town called Timnah, a place he should not even be going. It's full of temptation. He's chasing his lust. Anybody been there, done that? Chasing my lust, looking for love. One of the conditions of his vow was that he would not partake in the fruit of the vine. But the first step towards sin, man, he's in the wrong place with the wrong people, doing the wrong things, getting drunk. And there he sees a pretty Philistine girl. This is not Delilah, folks. I haven't even got there yet. This is not Delilah. This is just one of the Philistine girls that he sees. He's in love and he wants her. And the Israelites were supposed to stay separate from the pagan nations. They were not supposed to be unevenly yoked. That separation is designed to protect their loyalty to God. God knows you hang out with enough pagan people, you become pagan. You start hanging around with people that cursing all the time, I promise you, not long before you're cursing all the time. It doesn't take much but a power of suggestion on a TV. I see a pizza and a Coke go across there during a game, and I'm going, I need a pizza and a Coke. It doesn't take long for the power of suggestion and the power of persuasion. God's saying, stay away from. It's hugely tempting. You know that just looking at your own self. Samson's parents tried to talk him out of that. Be the man that you're supposed to be, that God has anointed you to be. He didn't hear their counsel. He didn't want to listen to their counsel. He's just hanging out in the wrong place, the wrong people, for the wrong reasons. And from that point on, early on, Samson begins violating the conditions of his vow, the parties and the festivities, and ultimately leads to conflicts and violence and killing. And here's your next one, as the emphasis is on pleasure rather than obedience. In spite of Samson's compromises, God is still at work in the purposes in the nation of Israel. In spite of your compromises, do you believe that God is still working in the purposes of your life? Even if sometimes you find yourself stumbling along the way, or stumbling drunk along the way, or you find yourself not quite where you should be in your walk. It can feel like God's trying to be a big bummer in your life and wants to kill all your good times. That is not the case. He's trying to lead you to a better life. one that is consecrated for the purposes of God, or just keep doing your own thing. See how that gets you. And it's about the definitions even. What is a good time? Tried to talk about that last week. What is a good day? How do we define a good day? Everything went my way. I hit all the green lights on the way here. What a great day. What if we change the definition? It was a great day today because I prayed for somebody. It was a great day today because I helped someone else along their journey. Every person here knows and has areas of weaknesses and vulnerabilities. Your weaknesses are not the same as mine. Each of us needs to know where we're weak. I can promise you this, the enemy knows where you're weak. The enemy knows where you're vulnerable. We must be careful to guard our own lives. Samson felt invincible, and he pretty much was. But you know he wasn't. Unfortunately, much of my life was like Samson, going down the wrong roads, realizing I don't want to go down those roads. Some people get very wise very early. They realize, you know, I don't need to try drugs and go down the road of drugs to realize that's nowhere. Some people need to go down the road to find out that's not where to go. Some people go down the road of promiscuity, following their lust, trying to find love, only to find out that's not where it's at. Or greed, or chasing money, only to find out that it's empty and it's harder and it's frustrating. You're way outside of God's will, chasing the things of the world, and he's anointed you and called you for greater purposes beyond this world. I know lust, greed, gluttony, pride all lead you to dead ends. And you're left lonely and isolated, and like Samson, blinded and ashamed like Samson, without love like Samson, basically a holy mess, a anointed mess. And I can relate to this guy. I don't understand God. God's a great mystery. I don't belong up here. But God does amazing things. Way beyond your comprehension, way beyond what you even think of yourself, God thinks more highly of you. He's filled you with himself, anointed you, and called you for greater purposes. I know this, it's hell without God. It's hell without Jesus. I know that. You'll find at the end of Judges 15, if you wanted to keep on reading, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. See, Samson's life, it was a long span. He did well, and he led for 20 years or so. He did okay. He stumbled along. He did bad things. He did good things. He led the people. Sometimes objects of shame and embarrassment, and he kept on leading. But I wanted you to understand that this was not a weekend trip for Samson. This was his whole life. He didn't stumble into some things and stumble into a drunkenness or have a weekend party getaway or a rum springer and then come back to it. This was his whole life. Judges 16 opens this way. One day, Samson went to Gaza. There he goes again. There he goes again. Going down to the Philistines. There he goes again into enemy territory. One day, Samson just decides to go to Gaza. Anybody hear about any of the troubles still happening in Gaza? Israel? There's trouble still going on. Centuries and centuries. There he goes, back to the wrong place, in the wrong crowd, with the wrong people. Had he forgotten all the trouble that it had brought him in his life in the first place? Samson's Achilles heel, his lust. He couldn't keep it in his pants. He was a lustful drunkard of a man, a womanizer. He goes down to Gaza, the enemy Terry shouldn't be there. He sees a prostitute, and the next thing you know, I think I love her. He's in love with the wrong people, right? The act of disobedience has set off a course of events that will eventually take his life. And it ends in defeat. And this is where Delilah comes in. Are we familiar a little bit with the story of Delilah? How she's nagging him? What's the power of your strength? How do you continue to have your strength? Well, I'm a Nazirite. Yeah, but you've broken all of those vows. How are you still so strong? How is God still upon you? How is God still anointing you? And of course, the constant nagging of a woman gets him to divulge. Dads, stick with me. Back me up here. Thin ice. She discovers that he reveals to her, it's the shaven head. It's my hair. And so shaves off the hair. And once that consecration is gone, that's the final consecration, right? Samson up to that point, basically, right, hanging on by a hair. That's what he's doing, hanging on by a hair. Lost all the other stuff, and so now it's the last one, gone. God left him. Leaves him to his, there you go, turn you over to your own depraved ways. I'm praying the Lord never leaves us. Man, I'm praying that the Lord always watches over us. Lord, have patience with me. Have grace with me. Have mercy with me. Please, if I'm hanging on by my last hair, please, please, God. Each and every one of you, consecrated, filled with the Holy Spirit, called by God, you better stop toying around. Walk in the anointing that God has placed upon your life. Samson's strength was found in the anointing of God. I want you to understand that. Samson's strength was found in the anointing of God. We have these pictures of Samson and the big bulging muscles, and he's strong, and he's, right, he's like the Hulk. But those muscles were not his strength. It was the anointing of God upon his life that was his strength. He has strength because God gave him the strength. He has the anointing because God gave him the anointing. He has power because God gave him the power. He has blessings because God gave him the blessings. He has gifts because God gave him the gifts. Samson had great powers and he used them for all the wrong reasons. We know that eventually Samson did pay dearly for his transgressions. It wasn't just one transgression. I can promise you that. It was a lifetime over and over and over and over of defiling God. Turning away, rejecting, turning away. Doing things your own way. Refusing to hear. What happens to Samson? The Philistines, finally, they gouge his eyes out. They put him on public display in Gaza. They put him in a prison where all he does all day long, blind, is just walk in a circle, grinding the grain of his enemies so that they might have bread and eat. He can't see anything. Maybe he can smell prison and the defilement of where he is. He's subject to ridicule, humiliation. Look how great you once were. Look at you now. How strong you once were. Look at you now. As lustful as you were, where are all those women now? As greedy as you were, where's all your money now? He's the subject of all the ridicule and humiliation. But yet, there's one more mystery. The mystery of restoration. God has this way of doing things that go way beyond any of us. Why didn't the anointing just completely go away? Why did God not completely just crush him and turn him away? Why would God anoint this lustful, partying street brawler of a guy? God doesn't always do the things we think he ought to do. God is long-suffering with Samson. This is a lifetime's worth of long-suffering with you. He's giving Samson time to reconsider. He's given Samson certainly a place and a space to repent and to turn back to God. And there's something that happens. You find it in Judges 16:23. There's this little ray of hope. Samson's hair starts to grow back. Samson's hair, it starts to grow back. And he starts to feel like, you know, I'm pushing this grinding wheel a little harder and a little faster than I used to. I'm feeling a little stronger. His hair began to grow back. The consecration of the Lord is coming to his mind. He discovers that in prison, and he's pleading and he's begging God for a second chance. He doesn't deserve one, but he gets one. You don't deserve one, but you get one. He doesn't deserve a victory, but he gets one. He doesn't deserve his power to come back. He's sent it all away, but he gets it back. In spite of the sin, in spite of the failure, God goes with him into the prison, into the ugly, smelly mess of a life. God gets into the messy. Samson has gone so far away from God, turned his back on God, been nothing but an embarrassment to God, and God is right there with him. Samson eventually pleads, please, Lord, one more time. Can you give me the strength to accomplish my purpose? Can you give me the strength to take out these Philistines? This is what you've asked of me to do since before I was born. And now in my mess, and as I've wandered, and as I've hurt you, and as I've hurt the nation, as I've done all these despicable things, one time, Lord, from the depths of my own stench and smell and mess and ugliness, will you give me the strength to accomplish the purpose that you called me for? And God gives them the strength to accomplish a great purpose. They grab him and they take him to a temple of a pagan god. These people, these Philistines, they know nothing of a grace-filled God. They know nothing about a God of forgiveness. They know nothing about a God of repentance who can reestablish and restore Samson to his great place. And one time he cries out, Lord, one last time, help me. And the temple comes crashing down. And he kills more Philistines in his own death than he did ever in his lifetime. It was a broken and contrite Samson. Not the strength of Samson. Not the lustfulness of Samson and the power of the broken, contrite, messy Samson. Here's your next slide. See, Samson gets right with God. Sorry. Do you need to get right with God? This is the place. This is at the time. Even in your mess. Anoint anointing fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me. Anointing fall on me. Listen, make this your prayer. Touch my hands, my mouth, and my heart. Fill my life, Lord, every part. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me. Anointing fall on me. Anointing fall on me. Receive, believe, walk in the purposes that God has for your life, and claim the victory that is yours for His honor and glory. In the name of His Son, amen.